In a few moments, we're going to be turning to the book of Acts. But before we do that, we're going to talk for a moment about Pentecost. Now, when Luke wrote the book of Acts, and he said, the day of Pentecost arrived, the Jewish people didn't say, oh, the Holy Spirit came. That's what we as Christians know today, because it took place on a Jewish festival day called Pentecost. Now, Christianity has so overwhelmed the world that when you ask somebody about Pentecost, if they know that word, they will probably say to you, well, that has to do with the Holy Spirit. But there were three feasts, three celebrations where people from all over Israel and all over the known world who were followers of Yahweh, followers of the Jewish faith, would come to Jerusalem, come to the temple to celebrate. The first was Passover. Now, for a moment, just think about the wisdom, the planning of our God. At the Passover season, that is when Jesus died. You know what? All of Judaism found out about it. In a day and age where communication was very slow, there was not cell phones, there was not TV or radio, newspapers. All of the followers of one God, followers of Yahweh, Jewish people, would gather in Jerusalem three times a year to celebrate God's goodness to them. And the first one was always Passover. Well, that was when Jesus celebrated the Passover meal, the communion meal, the first Last Supper, the first communion. And when he died on the cross and rose from the dead, that rumbled through all of those Jewish individuals, and that word went all throughout the known world to all of the synagogues and all of the Jewish places of worship at that time. People were not very, very wealthy. Some were barely surviving and eking by. And so it wasn't that every Jewish person from all over the world would come to Jerusalem for each of these feast days. But individuals from a synagogue, a congregation, would make a pilgrimage. And so that word went out to all of these places of worship. Okay, that was Passover. Well, there was Shavuot and Sukkot, which were two more times of worship. Shavuot was Pentecost. Penta meaning 50 days after Easter. This was the first harvest of the grain. In Israel, which has a similar season to ours, right now our farmers are getting in that first cutting of tall hay, the grass, the wheat. Well, the Jewish people were commanded by God in the book of Leviticus that the first fruits of their labor should be given to God. And so during Shavuot, they would bring that first fruit. Before they knew if they would have enough to make it through the year, before they knew if they would have enough to survive, they would give their first fruit to God, because in faith they would travel through the rest of the year knowing that God would provide. Just like in their Exodus, God provided manna from heaven, God would take care of them. And the way they wanted to show God that, the way God wanted them to remember that, was by first fruits. And so this Pentecost was really called the Feast of Weeks, 5 weeks. The Feast of Wheat, the offering that was being brought to the temple. And so when Luke wrote the book of Acts and said, on Pentecost, all the Jewish people from around the world were like, I know what that is. That is when we are fruits. It's fifth fact that God provides for us and we bring him our first fruits. It's 50 days after Easter, or 50 days after Passover. Real fast, because I told you there were three, and I'll tell you what Sukkot means. Sukkot If you drive through Bloomingburg or if you go down by Monroe, in October, at the end of the harvest season, you will see all of these little clubhouses. As a kid, I would think they were clubhouses. All these little booths, these little buildings with like tarps on top of them. And it's called the Feast of Booths. And it's the last of the harvest. And it's when they would, as a family, go into the booth and sometimes sleep there, but they would eat their family meal there. And it was to remind them a number of things. It would remind them that this world is not their permanent place. What's funny is if you ask a lot of Jewish people, they don't know the meanings behind their feasts anymore. They will tell you what they do, but they can't tell you why they do them. Well, when they go into these little temporary shanties, it's to remind them that this is the temporary world, that that is where someday we will be with our God permanently. And it was to remind them that when they were leaving Egypt, they were living in tents, a temporary place, because God was going to bring them to their permanent place, Israel, and someday heaven. And so here they were, as an entire people from around the world, from Rome, from Greece, from Persia, from Babylon, from the island of Crete. They would gather as Jewish people. Now they were spread out because of what the Babylonians and what the Persians did. Yes, they came back together, some of them, but there were Jewish individuals and places of worship, synagogues, dotting throughout the whole known world. And so, three times a year, people from around the world, Jewish people, would gather back at the temple to celebrate. So now, at Passover, the word went out through the world that Jesus was crucified, and something weird happened. The tomb is empty. 50 days later, right now, you're wearing your red, a lot of you. It's Pentecost Sunday. Something happens. And all the Jewish people from around the world, again, were in Israel, in Jerusalem. And they heard what we're going to read about today. They heard about God's Holy Spirit coming upon God's people. They heard the story of Christ again. And again, that word went out throughout the world. Before the Apostle Paul even did a missionary journey, the word of Jesus Christ and the reality of the Holy Spirit had already begun to trickle out and to tickle the ears of the Jewish people. And the ground was being worked. God in heaven was working the fields, getting them ready, ripe unto harvest, so that when the disciples would walk into a town and they would share the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, when they would share the truth of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, it wasn't new news to these individuals. They had heard something about it already. The word had gone out. So let's turn in our Bibles for a moment to the book of Acts, chapter 1. For those who need a page reference, it is 1156. And as I said earlier, Luke is our writer. And we're going to read through verse 11, and then we're going to jump to chapter 2. Acts chapter 1, starting at verse 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up after he was given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs appearing to them during the 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized you with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will be witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by him in white robes. And they said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." That's the ascension of Christ, by the way. Now we jump over to chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost arrived, the feast day, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided as tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in the tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all of these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes, Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling us in our own tongue the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others mocking said, "They are filled with new wine." We're going to work through this passage for a little while and pick out some of the gems. And then we're going to talk a little bit about our own lives and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the challenge is it a gift to be treasured or taken for granted? Before I work through the passage, I'm going to set the tone for a moment. Every one of us in this room has had moms and dads, or still have. Mean you use it, it doesn't mean that you treasure it. A wedding gift, a birthday gift, a graduation gift. And if it's something that you treasure, perhaps it takes a special place in your room, a special place on the wall, special place in your heart, something that you use often or take care of in a special way. It could be a gift that you use so often that it gets ruined, but you are ever so grateful for it. A knife for cooking that becomes dull because you use it and use it and use it because it's important to you. But a gift that you take for granted gets tossed to the side and mostly forgotten. Or is used and abused, not cared for. My question this morning at the end of the service, the end of the sermon, will be, what do we do with the gift of the Holy Spirit? Is he shoved in a drawer and forgotten? Is he abused? Or is he treasured? Back to the beginning, chapter 1, verse 2. He had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. This is Jesus. Jesus gave commands through the Holy Spirit. Wait a minute. Jesus is fully God, but he's also fully man. And when he was baptized in the river by John the Baptist, and the Holy Spirit descended like a dove and descended upon him. And God the Father from heaven said, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. That is when the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus. He was never sinful before that, never sinful after that. He was perfect. He was God, but he had emptied himself of all his glory. His authority when he was here on earth was because God in heaven poured himself out on Jesus, poured himself out on Jesus through the Holy Spirit. You and I have that same authority. You are sons and daughters of God, indwelt with the Holy Spirit. This passage says that Jesus commanded with the authority through the Holy Spirit. That's kind of uncomfortable because some people think that diminishes Jesus. Not at all. Because of his ascension, he is now at the right hand of God the Father and at his rightful place on a throne. Because he is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, he is God. When he was here on earth, he emptied himself of his glory to experience humanity just like you and I. Hurt, pain, but not sin. He felt your tears because he cried them too. He felt your pain because he has felt that as well. Betrayal, abuse, denial. He knows it far better than you and I know it. Physical pain, emotional pain, spiritual pain. What did he say on the cross? My God, why have you forsaken me? Not just physical pain, not just emotional pain, that's spiritual pain. God the Father, because of my sin, turned his back on his only Son, my Lord, Jesus Christ. When he was here on earth, he emptied himself of his glory. And his authority, his ability to do miracles, came through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. If that is true, and that's Scripture, so it's true. And Scripture says, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. That means you also have that authority in God. That's scary. That makes my knees quake and knock together. Because if I have that authority, why am I not using it? Why am I not daily saying, Satan, you have no business in my house. Get out. Satan, you have no business in this church. Get out. By the authority that the Holy Spirit has given to me inside of me, I command you. In the name of Jesus, you must leave my children alone. You must leave my church alone. I have that authority. And if I don't use that authority, I've thrown it into a drawer and forgotten it. I've not treasured it. We're going to jump down to verse 4. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise, the gift, the promise. I break my promises, I gotta tell you. I am human and I fail. My Father in heaven does not break his promises. My Savior does not break his promises. And the promise that was given, the gift that was given, was the Holy Spirit, my friends. Don't depart. Don't leave. Stick together. Go back to Jerusalem. Wait, because it's coming. They weren't sure what was coming. I mean, they had an idea. Jesus shared with them. But you know what? I might make fun of the disciples, but I have to admit, I am probably 10 times worse. They were a little thick-headed. My dad would say that I have a thick Dutch skull. I inherited it from him. And I think my kids got it too. The promise. Did they truly understand? Not yet. Why do we think that? We're going to jump down a little bit. You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit, end of verse 5. But now look at verse 6. What do they say to Jesus? Lord, will you at this time restore Israel? They still didn't get it. Palm Sunday. Everybody is saying, Hosanna, Hosanna. We had the donkey come in and everything. They thought, Judas thought, that Jesus was going to be riding on a white stallion and usher in the new kingdom right then, and that Israel, the earthly kingdom, would be restored. And they're still asking the same question. And Jesus, over and over and over again, says, my kingdom is not here. This is not my kingdom. I have come to bring the kingdom. And again, even though after time and time, even when Jesus was standing before Herod and Pilate and the Sanhedrin, he was sharing the same thing. This is not my kingdom. If it were, I would tell you guys what to do. But I'm not telling you what to do. The Feast of Booths, Sukkot, the temporary world that we live in. Those booths are going to fall down. That's not the house that God has built. That's not the mansion that he has prepared for you and for me. That is heaven, my friends. And yes, it starts right now in the hearts and minds of God's people. Yes, in that sense, God's kingdom is already here because already we have a foretaste of glory. But I don't know about you. I know in my life, I still fall flat on my face, and there is sin in my heart, and there is sin in my family, and there is sin in my family. But someday, when glory is fully here, when Jesus comes back the same way he left, all of that will be done. And the disciples, after being with him for 3 years and listening to him and learning from him, still didn't get it. And Palm Sunday, and everybody saying, here he comes. We're going to get rid of the Romans and we're going to have a new kingdom. And Jesus said, no, that's not what it is. And when he stands before Pilate and Herod and the Sanhedrin, and he says, no, this is not my kingdom. The disciples now, are you going to do it now? They still didn't get it. Thick Dutch skulls. Verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. I'm not a wonderful English scholar, but I think that makes clear sense without parsing each verb and looking at each noun. But you will receive power. Do I live that way? Do I act that way? Lord, forgive me for squandering that gift. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you. But I can't end that there, because where does the verse go? That you might be my witnesses. Why was the Holy Spirit given to you here on earth? Why does God live in the hearts and minds and bodies of his people? Is it some new prosperity gospel? Is it so I can be more emotionally in control of myself and feel good? That's not what Scripture says. Scripture says the power of the Holy Spirit was given to you so that you might be a witness to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the world. It does not say anything about, it says the opposite, not having any pain or suffering. Scripture says the opposite. Take up your cross and follow me. You will suffer for my name. There are lots and lots of churches and movements within Christianity that are borderline heresy because they are teaching that if you know Jesus, everything's going to be okay. Well, what do you mean by that? If you mean everything's going to be okay because you're going to end up in heaven someday, I agree. If you mean everything's going to be okay because he will make your heart feel better, so was Jesus doing something wrong when he wept? Was Jesus doing something wrong when he was in anguish at the Garden of Gethsemane? No. On this side of eternity, God does not promise perfect health. God does not promise perfect emotional health. God promises never to leave you, to live within you, to be a power source that gives you the strength to endure the cross. Forgive me, Lord. I've put you in a drawer somewhere. Forgive me, Lord, because I have taken your good news, your gospel message, and twisted it. Oh, if you really have a great walk with Jesus, your heart will be just happy all the time. Where does Scripture teach that? Oh, have a walk with Jesus and blessings will pour from heaven. Yes. But do those blessings necessarily mean dollar signs? Do those blessings necessarily mean human health? That is not Scripture. God may choose to bless you that way. And if he does, whew, thank you, Lord. I come into your presence with thanksgiving for these gifts. But there is a gift that every one of us has been promised. Scripture said it. Promised. God did not promise us money. God did not promise us physical health. God promised us the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And in that promise and in that fulfillment, I can enter the courts of my God and say thank you at any place in my life. What is plenty? I have learned to be content in all circumstances. I have known what it's like to have plenty and to be in want. But I can give thanks in every circumstance. Well, I can only do that when I understand what the real promise is. Salvation in Christ and fellowship, indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Jesus now ascends. He gives these messages to his disciples, and they go back to Jerusalem, and the day of Pentecost comes. The day comes when all these people from around the world, all these Jewish individuals and proselytes, Scripture says proselytes. What is a proselyte? Real fast, side note. It's somebody who was not Jewish by birth, not Jewish by genetics. Their mom and dad were not Jewish. Maybe they were from Ethiopia. Maybe they were from Rome and they were from the Latin background, the Italian background. Maybe they were from Greece. They were proselytes. That was an individual who, although they were not born into the Jewish faith, although they were not Jewish by nationality and genetics, they were the followers of the one true God because they chose it. They heard about it, they were touched by the truth, and they came to know God. Now that word proselyte is normally used for an individual who joined the Jewish faith. Today we would call them a convert. Today we would call every one of us, not just proselytes, but born again believers in Jesus Christ. These individuals, not just Jewish by nationality and Jewish by religion, but these individuals from all over the world, Jewish, that set of people, but also proselytes, Greeks and Arabics and Persians and Babylonians, all these individuals who had come to really say, all these little gods, they're demons. There's one God. It's the Jewish God, the I am that I am. They would all go to Jerusalem to celebrate those three feasts. So the day of Pentecost comes. They are there all together in one place. And that's why verse 5 it says, now there were dwelling in Jerusalem devout Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at the sound of wonder, what that must be. I used to wonder what that must have been like. Something so loud, something so supernatural that all the neighbors heard it. This was not in the upper room, a little church experience. The doors are shut. It wasn't even, let's sing a nice song and maybe they might hear a little bit. There was something so dramatic that the neighbors, the people in Jerusalem, said, something's going on over there. We need to go find out what this is. And the city began to come together around the disciples who had just experienced the power of the presence of the one true God. The sound of the rushing wind. Now, I don't know if they felt the wind. Scripture doesn't say that. But the sound like a rushing wind, like a hurricane, and tongues of fire divided and rested upon them. And they began to speak the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I know that in other passages and other places in the New Testament, there's other ways to interpret the idea of tongues and spiritual language and angelic language, and that's not what's going on here. Scripture is very, very clear that all these individuals from around the world began to ask a question because they heard something and they came to find out what was going on. And while they gather around the disciples, they're astonished. This one is speaking Latin, the language of Rome. This one is speaking Greek. This one is speaking in Persian. This one is speaking in Arabic. And this disciple and that disciple, each disciple is speaking. They were astonished that the person could understand. And they marveled. They were astonished. They were perplexed, Scripture says. God has a purpose for His church. First and foremost is to worship Him. First and foremost is for us to gather and to worship our God. But if that's all we are doing, then it is a selfish Christianity. And that is not Scripture. If what we do is our own self-help, I need to feel good so I go to church. I'm not reading that. I'm not seeing that in God's Word. We gather first and foremost to honor our God, to worship Him, to give Him worth, to put Him on the throne of our lives. But the point of that, God's purpose in that, is to get us to a point where that Holy Spirit is so alive within us that we are His hands and feet and voice in this world. We are to be His witnesses. And the very first act of the disciples when the Holy Spirit came upon them was to be surrounded by the world and for them to share the good news of Jesus Christ in ways that those individuals understood. Side sermon, real fast. Think about that last phrase. To share the good news of Christ in ways that the world could understand. If I need to learn to speak Spanish, then I better do that. If I need to learn to play basketball or soccer, then I better do that. Those things are being done so that this individual might hear the good news of Christ. If I need to put on a t-shirt, then I'll do that. If I need to put on a suit and tie, I'll do that. But the point is, do they hear the gospel of Jesus Christ? If I need to play the organ, I'll do that. If I need to play a guitar, I'll do that. The point is, do they hear Jesus Christ? Do they hear the good news in a language they understand? Because if I get too churchy and they can't understand it, well, think about the Ethiopian eunuch who is in a chariot and is reading scripture. And Peter says to him, "Hey, do you know what you're reading? How could I understand it unless someone explains it to me?" You have been given the power of the Holy Spirit for a purpose: to explain, to share, to witness the good news of Jesus Christ to your neighbors. When was the last time I did that? And when was the last time you did that? Or is God's gift tucked away in a drawer and half forgotten? And don't be surprised if some of the world says, "You're drunk. What drugs are you taking? You're stupid." Some of the people were amazed, perplexed. Some came to know Christ. But there were plenty that made a mockery of the faith of the disciples. There were plenty that made a mockery of what was going on in the lives of the disciples. The end of the passage that we read, some of the people said, "Are you drunk on new wine? Are you taking drugs? Are you silly? What's wrong with you?" There will be many in this world who will have zero respect. May their lack of respect be because we are filled with the Holy Spirit and doing our job, not because we're hypocrites. May their lack of respect for the gospel message not be because we are not living the way God calls us to live. It breaks my heart when I have somebody at my store who's a customer and we get into a Christian talk, and when they start talking about churches that are after money, when they start talking about Christians and they know this born-again believer who lives down the street, but that individual is beating his wife, or that individual is stealing from the company they work for, or that if there's going to be a reason to disrespect us, disrespect the body of Christ, may it be because we lay down our lives for Jesus Christ. May it be because we stand for the truth of the gospel, no matter how uncomfortable it is. May that be the reason that we're disrespected, not because we are falling flat on our face and not living the way God calls us to live. And when we do, we not only ask God for forgiveness, but we need to even ask that non-believer to forgive us that we did not live up to what we say our beliefs are. That would be a cause for them to question. When this individual says to me, "You know, that born-again believer who lives down the street, I know they're stealing from their company." And if this happens to be the individual hearing it, the individual should repent and say, "You know what? You're right. I not only failed God, I failed you. Forgive me and forgive me." Wow. Instead of making an excuse, no matter how understandable the excuse might be, "Well, I was hungry," or my check didn't come in this week," or whatever the reason is, It might make something understandable, but an excuse is an excuse for something that is wrong. So, my friends, the gift of the Holy Spirit is yours. If you partook of this table today because you know Jesus Christ, because He is your Savior, whether you realize it or not, the Holy Spirit is living in you. Now, whether or not that Holy Spirit has been tucked into a little drawer in your heart and closed and left to sit there, or whether or not His fire is allowed to breathe the breath of air and to ignite your life, Paul says to Timothy, fan into flame the gift that was given to you. You and I have the ability to both quench, Scripture says, or fan into flame the gift of the Holy Spirit. The book of Colossians warns us not to quench the Holy Spirit. Pour water on the Holy Spirit. Put Him under a bushel. Is the gift that you've been given one to be treasured or to be taken for granted? The litmus test. Each one of us needs to look at our lives and to be challenged. When was the last time I witnessed for Jesus Christ? That's Scripture, my friends. We can have a great clubhouse here and build each other up and love each other and have a love fest. Woodstock is coming again, apparently, at the end of summer. But that love fest is not what the gift of the Holy Spirit was given to you and to me for. So, to end this message, the test, and only you need to know the answers. Who? When, where was the last time that you witnessed the good news of Jesus Christ to the world around you? Is this gift to be treasured or to be taken for granted? Father, on this day we remember your gift of the Holy Spirit. On this day, we are challenged to have a fire burn within us. On this day, we are called to be more your image bearers. Give us the strength, the will, the desire to be exactly that. And if we as your church are slumbering, if we as your church are sleeping, do whatever it takes to wake us up. Make that alarm clock ring so loud that it hurts our ears, that we become the church triumphant here on earth already, that we move with your power to proclaim Jesus Christ to this world. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.